In another crazy week of current events, with another attempt on former President Trump's life, and in Lebanon, pagers belonging to Hezbollah leaders blowing up. All this and what this means for Israel on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread, Fresh Bread 78. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon, and today on our podcast of Fresh Bread, we're going to talk a little bit about current events, and we're going to tie that into some scripture for you. It's been kind of a crazy week. It seems like every week continues to get more and more strange things happening in the news. And Pastor Brandon, what do you think that's going on? We had Donald Trump, somebody trying to take him out at his golf course, and Trump's famous words were, "Can we play through?" And then we had explosions going off with pagers all over in Lebanon. What else is going on? What do you think of all this?
Well, for sure, there's a lot of stuff going on that is the exploding pagers is certainly a new high or a new low, whichever way you want to look at it. You know, I'm not sure when you look at that particular story, I'm not sure that I believe that Israel did it, but it seems to be that somebody would be behind it, some other nation behind it that would profit from the, you know, conflict, a full-scale conflict in Israel. We don't know. I don't think Israel's taken responsibility, but they haven't denied it either. So, you know, at this point, I don't know if I would be shocked at anything, you know, in terms of what's going on.
So you believe Operation Below the Belt was not an Israeli attack?
Well, I just don't think it just doesn't seem to be. I mean, I don't see what Israel would gain from doing it. Although they did, I mean, if these people that had the pagers were all, if they knew that they were all, you know, like operatives and people who are murderers and killing their people, then I guess it makes sense that they would do that.
You think of someone like Russia or China?
I mean, yeah, I could potentially see Russia or China or even Iran. I could see potentially doing something like that to escalate the conflict. And so, you know, to give them reason to strike back. I'm not enough of a expert on international relations to know what players could do what and why. And so I'm just looking at it, just trying to look at it realistically. And I think that they're definitely going to have some condemnation if that's what they did. Now, here's what's interesting is I think that there's going to be a lot of condemnation, even if they didn't do it, because the media seems to be, you know, pushing the narrative that they're the ones who did it. So,
yeah.
I mean, it's a convoluted situation, and I think that's the Lord said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and so I think this is another one of those situations where there's enough intrigue, enough question behind it that sort of who's on whose side and why are they doing this and what's the reason they're doing it, and so it's an interesting development for international relations as it relates to the nation of Israel.
It isn't, like you were saying, it's an amazing technological feat. And to be honest, I think if any nation could do it, it would be Israel. I think Mossad is that techie that they could actually do this. And I think Israel, like you said, no one's come out and said they're behind it, but I think Israel, this was Israel. And I think the reason is because of October 7th of last year. They are not messing around. To have, you know, your pockets blowing up all over Lebanon, well, I mean, you just don't expect that all at the same time.
Yeah, and I think what's scary even for me in terms of as you think this through, I mean, that means that they could do it to my phone. They could do it to your phone. Yeah. They could do it to, I mean, if a country, if they're able to do that now. You know, if it was a situation, some people think that they took that shipment and that they were able to, that Israel was able to take that or intercept the shipment going in they were able to plant explosive that would explode when the pager heated up. And so they sent some sort of signal to the pager that caused it to heat up, which caused them to explode. That's what, that's one theory I've heard. And, you know, that would mean that, you know, each phone that's manufactured would have to have explosive in it to make that happen. But if they figured out some other way to cause these pagers to explode, that's a, you know, that's a scary thing that that can happen.
Yeah. Like a signal or something, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So, well, it was a signal. Yes, absolutely. That if it's some sort of signal that they were able to send to get the battery to explode, which is what it seems like it happened. But it just seems a little bit above just the battery overheating and exploding, although they can do that. I mean, so, and that may be what it is, but it's just a, it's certainly something that gives me pause, should give us all pause that somebody was able to make that happen.
Yeah. So what do you think this, even if Israel is innocent of it, they're going to be blamed for it. What do you think this does to the rest of the world as far as Israel's public relations, or does this mean even more hatred?
Oh, I think so, for sure. I mean, I think that whether they were responsible or not, I think that that's going to invite even more hatred. There's a demonic force behind this, that satanic force behind this, and you know, because that Israel is hated, and that hate is certainly satanic in, you know, in nature. You know, we've talked about it. I mean, Israel, modern Israel, the nation state of Israel is, you know, I think probably, I mean, it's, I don't think that they're exactly synonymous to biblical Israel in terms of where they are today, but I think that there's a remnant even within Israel that if the Lord's return is soon, I do believe there's a remnant within Israel that is God's people. And so that it eventually that's where we'll get to, is that those, you know, people who are God's people within Israel. But I think in terms of Israel's leadership right now, I think they're an apostate nation. I think they're still under God's judgment. And even though there's things that are happening, you know, that, you know, they've returned to the land, at least to a certain, you know, they've established themselves in the land since 1948, but I still don't see them as being, you know, the biblical remnant that we, you know, that Paul talks about in Romans 9 through 11. And so, you know, we certainly don't want to curse them. I mean, I think that's Abraham, you know, the Abrahamic covenant. We don't want to curse them, but at the same time, I don't think that we need to condone every little thing they do and that then try to somehow make it into the right thing. They've certainly done things that are not honoring to the Lord. And if they were responsible for this pager situation, I would say that it is certainly suspect in their motive.
So now that, since I have you here right now doing Fresh Bread, can we talk a little bit about the nation of Israel, as you just mentioned, 1948 became a nation? Are we looking at something that should never have happened? The reason I'm asking you this is when we look at the modern nation of Israel, and I know we're gonna look at a little bit at the covenants, because I think it ties in nicely to Israel having, you know, the land back that they had. But what I'm trying to do is I'm thinking about when you read the Mosaic covenant in the Abrahamic covenant, you know, God does promise land to them, but is it unconditional, or were they to obey God and then God would bless them with the land? And the reason I'm asking this is that, was God supposed to give them back the land, or were the United Nations supposed to give them back the land? Or is the fact that the United Nations gave back Israel land, that is God fulfilling it through the United Nations? Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, the answer is that I don't think there's any mistakes and, you know, anything in terms of, from God's point of view, his sovereign will is being carried out. So it is his sovereign will that the nation of Israel is in the land. And so he's using that to carry out his purposes. There's no question in my mind. In terms of whether or not that, I mean, I think, you know, it goes back even to Joseph, you know, where he told his brothers, you meant it for evil and I meant it for good. Even if Israel has ungodly motives in where they are and what they're doing, God still uses that for, you know, for good. And so even if they were wrong in 1948 and reestablishing in the land, the United Nations giving them that, you know, putting them in the land like that and declaring them a nation, you know, politically, a political, you know, nation state, even if that was wrong, it was still, God is still going to use it. And it doesn't, you know, and again, there's no mistake in my mind that Israel, that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are back in the land, and that there's so much conflict about them. And ultimately, it's no mistake that really throughout history, you know, especially the history of the church, that the Jewish people have been a lightning rod, even though up until 1948, so for almost 2,000 years, they didn't even exist, you know, as a people that were gathered as a nation. They were scattered throughout the nations, and so, but they were still a lightning rod for controversy, even as a scattered people. And by and large, they're still a scattered people. They're still a people that I think are in exile. And what's interesting is that they, yeah, that this gathering of them, I think, is a
precursor,
yes, for what we're going to see. You know, where what Paul says in Romans 9-11. Where ultimately, I would argue that ultimately there's going to end up being a remnant of 144,000 who God will gather to himself, and who will, God will ultimately bless the rest of the entire world through, and that, you know, in the millennial kingdom. And so I think that they're going to be, that we're going to get down to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, 12,000 men. And I think, and now don't hold me to this, but that probably doesn't account for men or for women and children. It's going to come down to 144,000 faithful believers who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as Jewish people that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think that very well, those people could exist even today in Israel. And so, you know, as a church, as the church, we certainly don't want to curse Israel, especially if you consider that that could be the case, and that there is a remnant within Israel. Yet I don't think that we have to just openly say that nothing they do is wrong. If they bomb women and children, you know, that's okay. I mean, I don't think that we're cursing Israel if we say that that's, you know, those are wrong actions, because I think sin is sin, and they don't get a blank pass.
Yes.
To do whatever they want.
Yeah, I agree. I think Israel right now is a very secular, very worldly nation, even though they are a democracy in the Middle East, which is a tough place for them to be. The reason I was asking you all these questions is that as we look at the covenant, that's why I wanted to kind of just have you walk through the Abrahamic covenant a little bit and talk about the land. God promises land to Abraham, and is that unconditional or is it conditional?
The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. And the reason we know that is because God, it's a one-sided covenant. It's a covenant. I mean, when the covenant was ratified, when God ratified the covenant, if you remember, there was, I think that's Genesis 15. So in Genesis 12 is where the original covenant is found. Yeah, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, where Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so at, you know, what we see there is a promise of land. I mean, we see that clearly. We see the promise of blessing, and we also see the promise of a seed. So land, seed, and blessing. And what's interesting is the last line of verse 3 says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so, you know, ultimately, I would say that's the nations. That's so right from the very beginning, even before God had, so he calls Abram, and before he formed Israel as a nation, you know, as he took them into Egypt and they became a nation in Egypt before he called them out, you know, they were a nation within a nation, and then he called them out and put them in the land. Ultimately, But even here in Genesis chapter 12, he's saying, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so what we find then, it fits perfectly with the idea that Israel, that God will bless the nations through Israel, that all the blessings, that God will pour out all these blessings, and he will use Israel to be the ones that are basically are the ones who through which those blessings are, you know, are poured out. And so you know, that's the covenant itself. But if you go to Genesis 15, specific to your question of whether it is a unconditional or a conditional covenant, if you go back to Genesis 15, he says, or go to Genesis 15, he's talking about, because what happens is that Abram, you know, he had no heir, and he's offering Yahweh. He says, I go on being childless, and the heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus. And he says, since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in my house is my heir. And then in verse 4, this is Genesis 15:4, it says, then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir. Of course, we know from further revelation, that's Isaac, mm-hmm. that Isaac would be the heir. But then he says in verse 5, and he brought him outside. So Yahweh brought Abram outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be, that we're talking about, that the seed, and it's going to be through Isaac, is going to be his seed. And then so at verse 6, then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And what we find there is that this is justification by faith. So Abraham believed Yahweh, and Yahweh justified him. You know, he imputed to him righteousness, is what, you know, using Paul's phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then he goes on, and he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And so again, we see not only seed, but we see land. And in verse 8, he says, O Lord Yahweh, how may I know I will possess it? So the question so Abram's not in the land. I mean, he hasn't been given this land. So the question that Abram has is that, how do I know that you're going to do this? How can I be assured that this is going to happen? And so verse 9, he said to him, this is Yahweh said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and split them into parts down the middle and laid each part opposite the other, but he did not split apart the birds. Then the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Then it says this, now it happened that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said, know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. He's talking about, right there, he's talking about Egypt, that they would be enslaved in Egypt. He's saying that they would be there 400 years. And we know from further revelation that they went into Egypt, Joseph brought them there, that the entire family, and they ended up being in Egypt there for 400 years, and ultimately ended up being enslaved and mistreated. So that's a prophecy that was given to Abram prior to that happening. But then he goes on to say, but I will judge the nation to whom they are enslaved, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Again, a prophecy that would happen, that they would plunder Egypt and they would bring out many treasures. Then he says, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return. And now it happened, this is verse 17, so Genesis 15:17. Now it happened that the sun had set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed I've given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadamite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. So that's the land that he's going to give them. That land is at that point is possessed by all these people. So if you remember, I read earlier in verse 17 that this idea of the smoking oven, or this picture of the smoking oven and the flaming torch that which passed between these pieces, that is the Lord. In a normal covenant, there's two people that make that covenant. So there's two equal parties. But in this particular situation, when this covenant was ratified, Abram was asleep. Abram was completely asleep. So it was God who ratified the covenant. So he swore by himself that he would do this. And so that covenant cannot be broken, like, because he swore by himself. He's the one who ratified the covenant. Abram had nothing to do with it because he was actually asleep at the time. And so we're going back to your question. You know, that's a long answer, but going back to your question of whether it's unconditional or conditional, it's unconditional because God is the one who ratified it. And ultimately, what God is promising Abram is that there would be a land, there would be seed, and there would be blessing. And ultimately, in terms of the land, he's talking about a very specific land that he has laid out, that this is the land that they would be in. And that's not negotiable. And so even today, as other people sojourn in the land, we can see that they have not been fully given the land. It hasn't come, you know, prophecy hasn't come to fruition in that way. But ultimately, I would argue that in the millennial kingdom, they will possess the land. And I would also argue that the ultimate Israelite, the Lord Jesus, will sit on the throne, and he will judge from the throne that he will be the king from the throne, and he will judge Israel from the throne, and that Israel will become a blessing to the nations.
So this covenant will be fulfilled in the future during the millennium, right? That with the land that he had promised them, they've never had all of that land yet, right? All the way
even under Joshua, they didn't fully conquer the land. David probably came the closest to unifying Israel and conquering the land, but even under David, that never fully happened. And so, I mean, we got to get back, you know, you got to get back into the, you got to get to the Mosaic covenant to understand what happened under David and even Joshua. But, you know, what happened in the period of the judges and all of those things that happened, and why they were never able to possess the land, fully possess the land, even though they sojourned in it. And even today, if you believe that Israel today is actually biblical Israel, you know, the chosen, that they still don't, there's still large areas of the land that they haven't conquered, that other peoples are ruling over. Even the Temple Mount at this point is not even fully under the control of Israel. You could say militarily that Israel is allowing them to be there, that militarily they could drive them out. But even still, they still exist there. And so there's no time in history since the Abrahamic covenant's been made that the Abrahamic covenant's been fulfilled to its ultimate fulfillment.
So God has promised them this land. And then what happened in 70 AD is, and they were kicked out of the land pretty much by Rome, right? Especially out of Jerusalem. So was there always a remnant in Israel, Jewish people that were still living there until 1948, or what happened? Like what caused them to not have the land that God had promised if it's unconditional?
Well, I mean, their sin. I mean, and that goes back to Deuteronomy, because, you know, in Deuteronomy, Moses told them that if they obey, that God would bless them. If they disobey, God would curse them and that they would be driven out of the land. And ultimately, we see, you know, when you go through the period of the kings, you see that they disobeyed. And, you know, first with Israel, the nation of Israel, but then Judah, that once they split and it became Judah and the nation of Israel, Israel was more apostate, if you will, than Judah. Israel had no good kings. And if you look through their entire history, they had no good kings. You had a few good kings in Judah, But, you know, so Israel was judged first, the nation of Israel. Judah was judged second, or sent into captivity second, but always been some Jewish people in the land. I think that there probably has been some. There has been a small remnant, but nothing that would, I mean, the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled in the fact that they disobeyed and that they were driven out of the land, which is exactly what Moses said would happen. I mean, Moses said it. Moses said, when you disobey. And then he's also said that that later on God would restore them to the land. I mean, he says it in Deuteronomy. And we don't have time to, in this program, to go back and look at that. But he said it. He said that they would be restored to the land, and it would be the people of God, you know, Israel as the people of God, that would be restored.
And Israel was pretty much, I remember Mark Twain was there in the 1800s, and he said it's almost a wasteland. There's hardly anybody there, and it's just a bunch of, you know, sand and tumbleweeds. Yeah, and it was just laying there. The land was just laying there without much population at all. And then slowly, they call the wandering Jews for a reason, because they've kind of been kicked out of a lot of different nations. I mean, if you watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof, it's one of those things where they're in Russia and they get kicked out of different places and all over Europe. They're kind of wandering around. They never really were able to settle on a certain area altogether.
Yeah, I mean, you're 100% correct that they've been pushed around, pushed out. You know, obviously, in Russia, you just mentioned Germany. They've never had a place to rest. They've always been pushed around and harassed wherever they are.
And that's when we talked about, when you talk about World War One, the two different wars, World War One, World War Two. I've always heard this said. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's interesting when people have said this. World War One prepared the land for the people. World War II prepared the people for the land. God had this all set up that there would be a returning. Like you say, this isn't what's talked about tribulation, but it is a regathering. And the nation that was born in 1948 out of this, I guess you'd call it, we don't mean to call it a wasteland, but it was, the land had laid dormant for all that time. There were certain population on it with, you know, different Arab nations and different people groups, but we talked about, there was a remnant of Jewish people there as well. But all of a sudden, after the Holocaust and World War II, the Jews needed a place, and the world came together and said, yeah, let's give them. And it was a much smaller little piece of land than it is even now. And it all fits well with prophecy. And when you have people who now are saying that Israel must be eliminated because they're practicing genocide and they're doing all these things, and they talk about from the river to the sea, we need to push Israel into the sea. I don't know if they understand, but they're actually talking about genocide, the students that are protesting and all this. So what I'm trying to lead up to is that as we look at Israel today, it's an interesting prophecy, because it did say that Israel had to be a nation when all these end time things start to begin to happen. And we look back, you know, 100 years ago, there was no Israel. And so the church didn't know what to do, right? They were kind of struggling with trying to understand all the prophetic things that come about, like we talk about that Israel needs a temple in order for the Antichrist to go in, all these things. It all fits if Israel is a nation. And like you talked about, the 144,000 couldn't happen unless Israel was a nation. So it's interesting that what we're witnessing, I think, prophecy happening before our eyes.
Well, it is. I mean, it's interesting. You mentioned what the land back in the 1800s when Mark Twain went there. Deuteronomy 29 tells us that. It tells us, I mean, there's in the generation to come, 29, 22, in the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, shall see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which Yahweh has afflicted it, and they will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown, and nothing sprouting. and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Yahweh overthrew, will say, why has Yahweh done thus to this land, and why this great burning anger? So, I mean, it's right there. I mean, it's literally right there that's exactly what will happen. And then you get to Deuteronomy 30, and it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, so it will be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you cause these things to return to your heart in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice with all your heart and soul according to all that I'm commanding you today, you and your sons, then Yahweh your God will return you from captivity and return his compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the people where Yahweh your God has scattered you. So literally, that's Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 3, and there's more there. I mean, if you look at the entire section where Moses is talking about this, just remind you, he's saying this before they went into the land. So he said, you're going to go in the land, you're going to disobey, and this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be scattered. The land's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. People are going to say, why has God done this? And then once that all happens, he's going to cause those things to return to their heart in those nations that they've been scattered. And then he's going to bring them back into the land, and he's going to bless them again. He's going to prosper them. He's going to multiply them. And so he even says in verse 5, this is Deuteronomy 7 or 30, verse 5, he says, and Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And so then he goes on to say, and Yahweh your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And so, yeah, I mean, he literally, Moses, right before they went into the land, he laid all this out to them. And he said, this is exactly what's going to happen, which is exactly what we've seen throughout history. And it dumbfounds me that people read this and they see it in a different way. It's like, well, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. That God said it and it's going to happen. The Mosaic covenant was conditional on their disobedience or obedience. But then in Deuteronomy 30, in Deuteronomy, the final chapters of Deuteronomy, he lays it all out and says, you're going to disobey, but then God is going to restore you. And when he does restore you, you're going to get every blessing that was ever promised to you. Everything that ever was promised through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or Jacob and Judah, everything that God promised is going to happen. And it dumbfounds me that people read this stuff and they don't understand it. Oh, you know, basically the church gets all the blessings. And that's not how the ultimate was understood.
Well, I was just going to say, do you think the reason why some people believe the church had replaced Israel is because there was no Israel 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and they didn't know how to read that? Like, how do you make something of that, right?
Yeah, I mean, I actually think that's exactly where these doctrines that, you know, that you basically the church replacement theology, you know, or they call it another word. They don't like using replacement, but
yeah, supersessionism or fulfillment theology.
Yeah, I think that that's exactly where it came from. That ultimately, that God, it seemed like that the nation Israel had no future. They were scattered in among the nations. You know, you go, and I think that the question was, what about Israel? And I think this was an answer to, you know, that Israel doesn't exist anymore. That Israel, that it's, you know, that the church gets all the blessings. And I think that's where it came from. That, you know, people were having to answer for, if Israel is God's people, why are they scattered? Instead of looking at the scripture and seeing what scripture says and understanding that God said this was all going to happen, you know, when through his prophet Moses, he said it was going to happen. And yet, you know, instead of doing that, there's this doctrine that, you know, ultimately I would argue is made up, that says that, you know, it's not going to be the Israel that gets the blessing. It's going to be the church. Now, I'm not saying the church isn't going to be blessed. Absolutely, we're going to be blessed. But I would argue that God is going to bless the nations through the nation Israel.
I agree with that. That's why we decided that we are going to teach on the covenants in some of our equipping hours, where that you said this is the key to unlocking eschatology help. And that's what I think we need to get into. And I know we don't have time to, like, you can't go into it in a podcast without looking at it and really studying it. But this is kind of, the reason we wanted to do this today is to kind of show people that what we're looking at is the world under, you know, Satan, the ruler of this world, is doing everything he can to foil God's plan. And so we're looking at the world right now, looking at Israel. And like you said, if this is this pager thing, it makes Israel look bad. If you know, I know they haven't taken responsibility for it, but it's just another thing to have people say this nation shouldn't be here. They're evil. They're wicked. But yet God is in control of this. He's promised them this land. They're back in the land. And that's what we're trying to show, is that even if it was the United Nations that did it, it's God setting it up. World War I, World War II. We see these things happening. We see what happened in Germany. We see all these things that led to this. And it couldn't have been by chance. There is no coincidence word in Hebrew, right? It's all God's sovereign grace and his will.
Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that it's all in his sovereign will that this would happen. I think for those who've taken the stance that the church is the new Israel and there's the true Israel, I think those who take that stance, I don't think they're looking at the nations in the right way. I don't think that they're looking at God's plan in the right way. I think that, you know, they're missing the boat with that. And I'm not, you know, it's interesting because we're certainly not saying that there's a different plan of salvation for Israel versus versus the church. I think that ultimately they will come to faith in Christ. They will, that it's, they'll realize that it, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will come to a repentance and understanding of what they've done. And I think it's going to be a remnant of them. I don't think it's every Israelite that lives today is going to become a believer. I don't see that at all.
Yeah.
But I do think that they're going to come to an understanding that what they've done, I think there's going to be a remnant that does, and they're going to call out to Christ, and Christ will save them, and he will gather them to himself, and they will be in the land. And, you know, we as Gentiles get to participate in that. I mean, it's a blessing to be able to participate, you know, in that what God is doing and what God will do in that way.
And I agree. And I think what we're looking for next in Israel is some kind of temple being built. That would be exciting if we see that happen.
I don't know, Keith. I mean, I'm kind of split a little bit that we could very well be entering a period of darkness before God actually does, you know, moves forward with the prophetic events in terms of building temples and stuff like that. I hope not. My hope is that the Lord will return quickly and that we will see these things very soon. But at the same time, there's a part of me that, you know, I want to see kids and grandkids and great grandkids. And so, you know, I don't want to bring it to be quicker than it has to be. On the other hand, I think that if it doesn't happen soon, that we're going to enter a period of great darkness and difficult as well. I think a period of great apostasy where, you know, the nations are basically doing what they want to do, and there's only going to be a remnant of the church, and, you know, almost a dark ages again, I guess, is, you know, not that there was nothing going on spiritually in the dark ages. I think that's a myth, but I think another, you know, dark time, potentially, but I don't know. I mean, I hope that he comes quickly and comes soon, and that, you know, the next thing that happens is the temple being rebuilt, and that happens soon. It seems like it very well could happen. I mean, you look at what's going on in Jerusalem right now, and the fact that the Temple Mount is still a very hot place, not hot temperature wise, but hot in terms of conflict.
Yes.
That they could do, that, you know, we've heard Israel has been working and, you know, trying to get the red heifer, which is, you know, the way that they can start back up with the sacrifices, and so, which is part of the temple worship. And so, you know, there's reasons to believe that those things are happening, and that the prophetic calendar could move forward very quickly. But at the same time, you know, God has his own timetable and no man knows, you know, what the day is going to be.
Absolutely. I was hoping it would be in my lifetime. It may not be, but, you know, in the next 30, 40 years, we could see. And what I was trying to say is if you see Israel and the world allowing Israel to build a temple, I would say that that's pretty prophetic. Mark that on your calendar, because I would say buckle up, because we're heading into the...
Buckle up, buttercup.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting because people will accuse us of doing newspaper theology, you know, so like looking at the newspaper and trying to fit prophetic events. But I think that you and I know my heart would be to look at the scriptures and apply what I see in scripture to what I see in the world. And, you know, as opposed to the other way around, trying to make things fit. And so, I think that's where we have to be. I mean, we're exegetical in nature in terms of our ministry. We want to see what scripture says and try to understand. We want to try to understand scripture for what it is and what it says. And I think that, you know, it very well could be that we're seeing the beginnings of, you know, the rest of what's going to happen prophetically over the next, whatever, 25, 30 years, whatever it is. It could be sooner, it could be later. And so there's no mistake that the things that we see, you know, Israel's in the news almost every day. We're seeing, I think one thing that's going back to even the Trump assassination, I think the issue there is that there is a hidden ruler class who really rule this world at this point. And I think they're demonically empowered. And I think that Trump has stepped out of line from that and isn't being controlled by that group of people. And I think that's why we're seeing Republicans and Democrats alike in the United States, we're seeing both sides hate him. I mean, like Dick Cheney just came out and said that he's going to endorsing, you know, Kamala Harris. And so the Democratic side, I mean, this is a former Republican vice president of the United States.
Yeah.
You know, George W. Bush has not said one way or the other, but he's trying to remain neutral. He's trying to remain neutral from what I can gather. But it wouldn't surprise me that if he doesn't come out and if he doesn't outwardly, explicitly endorse Kamala, he's implicitly endorsing her by not endorsing Trump. And so, I mean, it's just crazy. But these are the people who have been in charge of the world for the past who knows how long. And I think that there's a ruler class behind them that and above them that are forcing them to do what they want. And I don't think this ruler class cares if it's a Democrat or Republican that is in charge, as long as they don't step out of line. And I think that's what's happened with Trump, is that Trump doesn't dance to the same tune that the rest of these people are dancing to. And so he's an outsider who's kind of upset the apple cart. And I think that's why, I think that's who's after him. Whoever that is that's behind all of this, I think is satanically charged, and I think they want to get rid of him. And I actually think that they will, one way or the other. They got rid of him in 2020 by basically, I think, stealing the election and, you know, blaming him for J6 and all the things that they did, put him in court for the last 4 years, and that he's been in, you know, how many court cases. And so they tried to do it legally. And you know, they tried to do it by cheating in the election. They tried to do it legally through the court system. And now it seems like with, you know, now two assassination attempts, it seems like that they're trying to do it with the bullet, you know, we're trying to kill him, take him out. And so, you know, I think that's what's happening because they don't want a Trump. And I don't think it's because he's a Republican. I think it's because he doesn't obey what they want. He dances to his own tune. And so they're trying to take him out. But I think what that speaks to, Keith, is that there is a ruler class charge over this world, and they're allowing the nations to basically do what they want, as long as they're allowing the nations to be nations, but they have to answer to them, whoever they are. I mean, I know this all sounds probably conspiracy theory and all that, but I think that's what's going on. And I think that ultimately, what their goal is to unify the nations, that there would be one, ultimately one world government. And I think at this point there is one shadow world government that we don't see, that's not clear. And I think that's exactly what I'm saying, is that there is this one government behind the scenes that is really calling all the shots, and everything that we're seeing is just window dressing. And I think that that right now what they're doing is consolidating power, and ultimately their goal is for there to be a one world government, which is part of prophecy, which is part of what we see in Revelation.
Absolutely. I wonder if we should do another podcast on conspiracy theories, because I think as we look at all the signs right now that are going on, I think there's a war coming, and I don't know where, if it's either in Ukraine, Europe, or in the Middle East. There is a war, and it's going to be a world war where everybody's pulled into it, and there's a reason for it. And like you said, I think it's to get more control. Like, we're talking about COVID on steroids. I mean, but this is going to be, I mean, all this stuff is coming. I just don't know when. And like you said, Trump is the one guy. He's kind of like the little kid with his finger in the dike, right? He's trying to hold back.
Yeah. I mean, I think I don't know exactly what Elon Musk's motives are, because it's hard for me to understand, because he's into electric cars, and he's into space travel, and he's into internet, access for people that are not, in the cities. I mean, there's so many different things he's doing. He even has a company that does tunnels, digging tunnels under, like, they're digging tunnels under LA right now. That his company is the boring company that he has. And so it's hard for me to put my finger. I mean, obviously he owns X or Twitter. It's hard for me to put my finger on where he's at, but he's been a guy that seems to be out of not dancing to the same tune, and seems to be more where Trump is at. And so, yeah, I mean, he's another one I think we need to watch and try to understand what he's doing and how he's, where he really lands. Ultimately it's all confusing, except, for us as Christians, we know that God is sovereign, and that none of this is happening. I mean, he sits in the heavens and laughs at what they're doing, because ultimately he's going to bring his will to pass.
Absolutely. So before we go, what do you think the odds are Donald Trump makes it to November 5th? And then if he wins, what do you think his odds are that he makes it through the 4 years?
Well, I actually don't think, number one, I don't think they're going to allow him to win November 5th. I think that they will cheat. I think they've already, I think there's a bias in this country among most people that could never happen in our country, that something like that big a conspiracy could ever happen. And I think they're taking advantage of that bias. And I think that they're going to push it, in November. And I think that they will try, they will do their best to cheat, to keep Trump from winning. I think that if that doesn't work, and then I think that there's going to be a potential for, another assassination attempt, that could happen. I mean, if you think about it, if it hadn't been for a Secret Service agent, that if he'd had the same crew he had, in the first attempt, if he'd had that same crew, he'd be dead at this point, because I don't think this guy would have missed. And I don't think that they would have been able to protect him, in that situation. So it just happened to be a eagle eye Secret Service guy that saw the gun and, dealt with the situation. But, I don't think they're going to stop. I've said that from the beginning. I think that there's going to be more attempts on his life, and I don't think they're going to stop. And then I think, the next, if they don't succeed that way, I think that they will try to steal the election. I think that's already in play. And I think once the election is stolen, one way or the other, I don't think it matters who wins, in the sense of, if Trump wins, the other side is going to say that he shouldn't have won. If Trump loses, the other side, or Trump's side, is going to say they should have won. I think there's going to be conflict. And there may actually be more conflict if Trump wins, because I think that those who are behind Harris, I think that they have shown that they will resort to violence, that they feel justified to bring violence and do whatever it takes to keep Trump in out of office. And so I think that there's probably a less than 1% chance that Trump will actually become president, and on at inauguration day. I I just think it's, I think there's a very small chance that that's going to happen.
You, that's where you and I kind of differ a little bit, because I think Trump is going to win in a landslide. I don't think this is even going to be close. Unless,
well, I don't think it should be. I mean, I don't think, there's no way that, I think, what was the number of voters that voted for Biden? I mean, it was
84 million, I think.
84 million, and I think it was, 10 million more votes than Obama got.
Yeah.
One of the most popular presidents at his election during the first election, because he was supposed to be the great unifier, and everybody in the middle thought, yeah, let's do this because he's going to bring us all together, and he ended up being the great divider. But he, at his most popular point, he was not as popular as what Biden would have had to been to get all those votes in 2020. So, again, I don't think that they've laid the groundwork already because of some of the things that they've done with absentee ballots and all the things that are there that are still in place from what happened in 2020. I think that they're going to steal it. I think that there's a limited number of districts or a limited number of precincts that they would have to steal in order to sway the election. And so I don't even think they have to necessarily win the popular vote to do it. I haven't looked at the numbers to see if that's the case, but yeah, they will do everything they can to steal the election.
Yeah.
And because they don't want Trump in, and that includes Republicans that are really just deep state operatives that they're basically beholden to the deep state, which is what I was talking about. And, they're trying to do whatever their bidding is. And so I think they're going to do everything they can to steal it. And if the voters overcome that, if they happen to overcome it because Trump's actual vote count is much higher than what can be overcome, which would be a landslide, like you're saying, I think if they do that, they're going to resort to some other way. I think it'd be violent. There'll be violence in the streets. There's going to be bloody protest, and maybe even, you hate to say it, but maybe even civil war, because there's so many people who are so, even this guy that tried to kill him, his son comes out and goes, he's a good guy. My dad's a good guy. And but everybody hates Trump. So who can blame him? What's that? Basically, he can be a good guy and hate Trump and want to shoot him and kill him. And, good guys don't do that.
Yeah.
And I think there's way more on the Democratic side. I think there's way more of those crazy people who don't care, who think that they're justified in doing, and trying to get rid of him. I think that they're going to be willing to do whatever it takes. But I could be wrong. I mean, I have been before, but I'm not a prophet.
Yeah, I think back in 97, you were wrong, right? We're
back there. My wife says I'm wrong a whole lot more than I'd like to think.
Well, yeah, I guess we all are, but it's interesting. We'll have to see what happens here in the next few months. I'm afraid of what can happen because it's just been crazy, but as we go, with what happened in Lebanon with the exploding pagers, does it make you rethink where you put your phone in your pocket? Should you maybe put it?
I guarantee if I feel my phone warming up, I may think I need to set it aside for a little while.
But yeah, you don't want those exploding pants. Those are not good. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.